The following message is by Pastor Ken Barber of Grace Baptist Church in Roaring Creek, Belize. It is from July 9, 2020. Here is the message from Pastor Ken Barber.
I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So you see in this passage, many preachers, many theologians believe that Paul is speaking this from the perspective of a lost man when he was lost. But I don't believe that's true. The text has too much in it that points to him being being a saved person, right? A lost man does not have a battle, a struggle. He is already a slave to sin. A lost man does not delight in the law of God. But Paul says here, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so you see, he concludes this chapter with a very clear statement that he, with his mind, his new mind, he serves the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin, right? So there's an apparent struggle going on here. There's an apparent dual nature here. And this is true of all believers. And so, with that in mind, in verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Now, many say, well, if he was saved, he wouldn't say that. Well, I beg to differ, right? Because that's how I feel sometimes. See, when I see the remaining sin that is in me and the struggle that I have with it, I have to say, oh, wretched man that I am. Yes, I'm a new creature. Paul said, when I do what I should not, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Right? So he clearly distinguishes the difference in the old and the new. In verse 15, he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law, it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it. See, he's talking about his new man. It is no more I that do it, verse 17, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so I think it's very important for Christians to understand this fact, this dual nature that we have, this struggle that we have with sin. So few people preach on that today, you know. So few preach on this, right? And therefore I believe that there are so many Christians that have a struggle, that actually they don't understand the struggle, and so they consider themselves just defeated, right? And I'll try to explain that in just a minute, but I want to make it clear here what we're saying. The saved guy, the saved man, the saved woman, the same young person, the saved young person has a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? But you still have the old. Paul said, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, now notice, he plays on words here. One minute he says me, he's talking about the old man. Another minute he says me, he's talking about the new, right? So here he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Again, right? He's distinguishing between the new man and the old. And he's distinguishing the struggle. He's not by any means saying that he is a total slave to sin, right? He is just dealing with that struggle that everyone has. Right? Every believer has. Now, again, if you claim to be a believer and you're a slave to sin dominates you, then you're not a believer. Paul's not talking about being dominated by sin. He's talking about being plagued by its presence still in your life. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he's not talking about dominion again, right? When he says bring me into captivity, that is sometimes it wins the fight. Now, jump on over to chapter 8, verse 1. It wasn't my intention tonight to exegete or to defend that point, but only to express it because I think it's important to understand what we just said in order for this passage here to make sense, right? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, right? With my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, right? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Good night. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So understand again here, he's making a distinction and he's making a statement, right? First he says that he has a struggle, right? That sin dwells in me, right? When I do what I shouldn't, it's no longer I that do it. He's saying, I'm a new man. I have a new nature. And the Bible tells us that the new nature cannot sin. Whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, right? So the new man and the new nature cannot sin. But the old can. And it's still present. And there's still a struggle there with it, right? And so we have to clarify that in our minds because many people get saved, and I mean really get saved, and it seems like the struggle becomes obvious and it becomes real. Whereas before, the only struggle was, I'm a slave to sin. How can I get out of it, right? When you get saved now, there becomes this battle in you between sin that dwells in you and doing what God says to do, right? And so he says, O wretched man that I am. You know, and listen to me. We're in Christ, we're born again. There's no condemnation, right? But until I get my new body to match my new heart, I'm still a wretched man externally in this life. I still have trouble. I still have struggles, right? I'm not saying I don't have victory. I'm saying I have struggles, right? When you stumble and fall, or if you stumble and fall, you don't feel victorious at the moment, right? You feel like Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. When will I ever stop doing that? Huh? You ever feel like that? You have some besetting sin or some struggle that you have, and every time you turn around, you know, mine's a bad attitude, right? You know? And I thought, oh Lord, when am I ever going to stop doing that? I'm not talking about living in sin. I'm not talking about being a slave to sex or a slave to drugs or a slave to alcohol where they dominate your life. That if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed, right? Now, once you get saved and you've been in bondage to those things, we'll give it to you that you're going to struggle with that maybe some, right? Until you finally get the victory, right? But there's a difference in being saved and struggling with sin to the point of deliverance, right? Because there will be deliverance if you're saved. But it doesn't mean there won't be a struggle, right? But when that struggle comes, and when I fall, like Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Right? But look at Romans 8:3. And I think this is on the heel of that statement, right? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Even though we have sin still dwelling in us, and we struggle with it, the fallen nature and the devil himself will try to make you condemn you, right? I tell you, there's nothing harder to do than to get back up after you've fallen or you've stumbled and then keep going, you know, because I know with me, I always felt like I don't deserve to get up and keep going. You know? I feel terrible. How can I serve God when I keep doing that, right? That's how I feel. Especially in my early Christian life, you know. But that's the way it is with all believers, because if there's not any Christian, and I know there are the perfectionists out there that believe that a Christian can be perfect, right? And maybe he can, but I've never met one, you know. And again, I'm not saying that a Christian is someone who continues to live in sin, right? Live according to the flesh. But even someone who's not can still stumble and fall, right? And then get back. A little baby, when he learns to walk, a baby doesn't come out of his mother's womb running, right? And the Bible says to us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby, right? So there is a struggle, right? When you first get saved, you're a baby. You're not a full-grown, mature believer. And there's some struggles you're going to have as you overcome those besetting sins that have dominated your life forever. Now, some of them, you'll get instantaneous deliverance. I did. But others, it's the ones that people can't see are the ones that we struggle with the most. When people can see them, we're more apt to try to get rid of them so people don't see us sinning, right? So it's private ones that are our biggest struggle. But on the heels of this, what Paul is telling us here, there is therefore now no condemnation. You see, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Well, I thank God through Jesus Christ, right? Once you come to Christ, you have been delivered. Internally, but you still have this body, right? And so that's why he goes on and says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. So when you have these struggles and you stumble and you feel miserable because of your sin and you start condemning yourself, your heart condemns you, the devil condemns you, right? If you're saved, there is no condemnation. You don't have to feel guilty. You listening? About your sin. You should feel convicted about it, right? But don't ever let the devil tell you that it's over because look what you did. Turn to, real quick, I want to do this, to Romans chapter 4. Let me find the passage. Verse 5. All We'll start in verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, or works, the reward is not counted by grace. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. And the word reckoned means to be counted as soul, right? But of debt. So if you, that's why it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? If you could work your way to heaven, then you could boast about it. If you were good enough to be right with God, then you could boast. God would owe you something, right? Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. In other words, if you're working, you're not getting saved by grace as a gift. You're getting paid. God's paying you back for your goodness. Right? And when you get to heaven, you can tell God, scoot over a little bit. Let me get my place on this throne here. You know, I know you died for me, but if it wasn't for me, your labor would have been in vain. Nobody would probably ever think that, but that's the way some men think. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him. His faith is counted for righteousness. So, justification. Now, listen, we're not talking about repentance here. We're not talking about regeneration or the fruits of regeneration. We're talking about the act of justification here, right? It's something that God does through faith. Now, faith without works is dead, right? Faith worketh by love. So faith works, right? But that's secondary. See, that comes after. You're not justified by the works of faith. You're justified by faith alone. And if you have real faith, then it will manifest itself in works, good works, in a changed life. Right? And that will be evident because of regeneration. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, so if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, your faith is counted, it's put down on your account as you being fully righteous with God. Holy righteous, right? We call that imputed righteousness. God took my sin and put it on Christ and punished Him for me. And He takes Christ's righteousness when I believe and He puts that on me as if His righteousness was mine. And I'm going to heaven because God imputed Christ's righteousness to me, not because of my works. Right? Now notice, it even gets better than that. If that weren't enough, check this out. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. God imputes righteousness without works. Blessed is the man. Happy, content, totally fulfilled is the man to whom God imputes His righteousness. You see, look here. 2 Corinthians 6:21 says, or 5:21, I'm not sure which. But anyway, it says this. It says, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Right? So, in Christ, if you're saved, you are the righteousness of God. Not by work, but because He gave it to you because you of your faith. The faith He gave you to believe with. Amen? Awesome. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. And again, that doesn't mean that once you're born again and you believe and you have the imputed righteousness of Christ, that doesn't mean you don't do good works, right? But righteousness, you're not counted righteous because of your works, because your works, no matter how good they are still imperfect. Right? David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Number one, righteousness is imputed without works by faith. Secondly, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered, right? So this righteousness that's imputed to you is not imputed without a price, without a cost, right? But it's not a cost you paid, it's a cost that Christ paid Himself. God doesn't overlook our sin. He paid for it Himself. That way He can forgive us of it, right? If you had to pay for your own sin, you couldn't be forgiven. Christ paid for the sin, and then He forgives you because your sin has been paid for. And you know what it means when it says He forgives you? Did you know that's really a personal relationship thing? When you sin against God, you're spitting in His face. You don't even know that. You can't even know that unless God convicts you of it, right? But you're actually sinning against the holy, almighty God of the universe, who is holy and righteous and just, who can't even look at sin. And yet, we spit in His face every day. Mankind does. That's what your sin is, right? And so when God forgives you, it's because Jesus paid for them. The Holy Spirit regenerates you and makes you a new creature. The blood of Christ is applied to you so that you're now clean. And because of that, God forgives you. That means He quits being your enemy. Did you know, before you get saved, Christ is your enemy. God is your enemy. And He's going to get you. He's going to get you, whether you know it or not. You might be experiencing a lapse in that judgment because Christ bought time for us, right? Man has time only because of the blood of Christ, right? But that time is going to run out. It might run out when you die. It might run out before you die and Christ comes back, but it's going to run out, right? And if you haven't been forgiven, if you haven't trusted in Christ and your sin's been forgiven, look here, look what it says. It says, your iniquities are forgiven, right? That means God no longer holds you to them. Hey, the God who was angry at you every day is now your friend. Hey, listen. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever had somebody that you were at odds with and then one day forgiveness came and your relationship was restored and you had sweet fellowship with that same person that one day for a long time you couldn't even talk to? See, listen to me. God is holy. And once He forgives your sins, the holy, just God of this universe forgives you and fellowships with you. The God that cannot look upon sin imputes His righteousness to you, calls you righteous, washed away your sins, and now, even though you still have sin dwelling in you, because of the shed blood of Christ, because of this next part, look at it, whose sins are covered. See, the reason He can forgive you and fellowship with you, because your sins are covered. And what are they covered with? The blood of Christ. The finished work of Christ. He bore them on the cross. And so therefore God can commune with you rather than kill you and cast you into hell. That's the only reason He can. Blessed is they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now this is the last part. I love this because this is what I was going for here. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, not only does God impute His righteousness to you without works and cause you righteous by faith, He also, those struggles we were telling you about a while ago in Romans 8, those stumbles and those fall down, those sins that we commit as Christians sometimes, look what it said. I mean, this is a thrice, a three-time blessed man here, right? Three times blessed. And this last blessing is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know what that means? That means God will not put on your account any sin, including the ones you commit. Oh man, what a blessed Savior. Huh? I mean, not only am I saved and forgiven, my sins are covered, but when I sin, it don't even go on my account. Woo, man. I mean, God don't even get mad at me anymore. Huh? He already punished Jesus for me. Oh, but you make it sound too easy. It is easy. Right? God has forgiven you, and He will continue to forgive you, right? Now, He is a loving God. He's a loving Father. And so therefore, He's not going to permit sin to stay upon you, right? He will whip you if you sin. But it's not because He's mad at you, it's because He loves you. See, God doesn't punish His children. He chastises His blood-bought children to correct them so we can get that wicked sin out of our life that we keep doing. Huh? That don't go on our account, by the way. He don't put it on our account and wait for us to say, God, forgive me, before He erases it again. No, it don't work like that. It's already been erased. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He put our sins from us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, that is, on the law-keeping Jews? No. Or upon the circumcision also? Upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Reckoned means counted, right? It was counted to him for righteousness. And it's counted to us for righteousness. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture we just painted there? That the Scripture paints for us. Go back to chapter 8. There's much more that can be said on this subject here in this text, but it wasn't our job tonight to bring all that out. But let me find my place. But to show you why there's not any condemnation. It says here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Right? Why is there none? Because of what we just saw. It's all been taken care of. Right? Sin doesn't go on my account. If I struggle, if I stumble, if I fall, if I sin, we have a propitiation with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Our sins have already been dealt with. Therefore, if you sin, don't condemn yourself, right? I'm not saying don't feel bad about your sin. That's not what we're talking about here, right? You ought to feel bad about your sin, but don't let Satan and your own heart condemn you, because when you feel condemned, it cripples you. Oh, you should be deeply distressed by your sin, right? To the point where you repent of it. But that's not what we're saying. Condemnation will cripple you. It will, if you don't believe God's forgiven you, if you think somehow God's holding your sin against you, it will hinder you, it will cripple you, it will keep you from moving forward in Christ. So, understand, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is, if you're in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're there because of all that we just looked at a minute ago. Now notice what he says here. We'll make this our final point here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, right? Now, I believe this phrase here in this passage qualifies what he just said, right? What do I mean by that? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Now, some would say, well, that means you don't feel condemned when you're walking in the flesh, and when you're not, or when you're walking in the Spirit, but when you're walking in the flesh, you feel condemned. I don't believe that's what that means, right? I believe he says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That means you're not condemned if you're in Christ. It's not a matter of feeling. You can be totally born again, saved, and justified, and still feel condemned. And that's why God puts things in His Word, so we don't walk according to our feelings, but according to what He says about us, right? It doesn't matter how I feel. If I'm saved, I'm not condemned, and can never be condemned. But He says, who walk not after the flesh. That is, I think, one of the qualifying marks of somebody who is saved, who is in Christ, is that they don't walk after the flesh. See, they're no longer living in sin. Because somebody could take what we're saying tonight and say, oh, well, I can do whatever I want, right? I'm not condemned. No, that's not what it says. Now, some of the newer translations remove that part, right? Who walk not after the flesh, right? They remove that part. But it's there, right? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, what qualifies the fact that you're one of those who are in Christ is that you have repented. You've turned from your sin. You're no longer living in sin the way you did before. When Christ comes into you, He touches you, He changes you. You become a new person, and you begin to walk a different way. You begin to walk after the Spirit. The Spirit begins to control you, right? As you grow in Christ and you learn the Word of God, He gets more and more control. And by the way, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be controlled by Him, right? To be yielding to Him and Him empowering you to live for Him, right? So what am I saying here in this last point is that the one who is in Christ, who is not condemned, it's not somebody that claims to be a Christian and lives like the devil and says, oh, I'm not condemned. No. Because that's probably not a saved person. It's the one who walks not after the flesh. And again, remember, Paul said, when I want to do good, evil's present with me. I still have a struggle, right? He's not talking about perfection here. Or sinless perfection when he talks about walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. He's talking about the bent now. You have a new bent in your life that is bent toward Christ and not toward sin. Although you still have the flesh dwelling in you and you have a struggle with it. Amen? So understand, that struggle doesn't mean you're not saved, and a stumble does not mean you're not saved, right? If you're saved, you're saved. You can't get unsaved. And you can never be condemned. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Right? So when the devil tries to condemn you, if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. Right? Well, the Word of God is very important. When the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, what did Jesus use to overcome? If you're the Son of God, turn that rock into bread. What did Jesus do? He said, it's written. It's written. He didn't say, oh, I feel hungry, I need to eat. If he would have went by how he felt, he would have turned that rock into bread and ate some of it, right? But he didn't go by how he felt, he went by the Word of God, right? And when the devil can, if you're saved, now I'm not saying if you're not saved that this don't have nothing to do with you. Don't make yourself feel you're okay when you're not. Don't try to use the Scripture to make yourself feel uncondemned when you're still condemned because you're not in Christ. If you're in Christ, though, this is to you. And this verse here, these two chapters here, but particularly these verses are the ones when the devil tempts you to doubt and to feel condemned, then you can be like Jesus. You can say, no, there is therefore now no condemnation. Get behind me, devil, right? This is the sword of the Spirit here, the Word of God that we can, those of us who are saved, we can stand up and say, no, devil, get behind me. There is no condemnation. Because I'm telling you, your own conscience, your own corrupted conscience without the Word of God will beat you to death sometimes too, right? And make you feel condemned when you're not, right? Now, don't mistake condemnation for conviction or conviction for condemnation, because God's going to convict you of your sin, right? So that you can stop it. But conviction always draws you to a place of repentance and drawing near to God. It doesn't make you go hide behind a tree like Adam did, right? Because if you're saved, you're not condemned. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks tonight for this brief message from your word. We pray that you'll help us to meditate on these things and give ourselves completely to them. Father, anyone here tonight who's not saved, Lord, please convict them and continue to draw them to you, bring them to faith in Christ. Those who are, Lord, we pray that you'll help us, Lord, to know your word more, Lord, so that we can walk uprightly, so that we can think correctly, so that we can act correctly, so that we don't misrepresent you to others. And Lord, that we don't deceive ourselves. And Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that you'll just stir our hearts to spend more time with you in private and in your word, together with you and with one another. And Lord, so please take this message tonight and make it effectual to the hearts of your people. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.